Good morning, brethren.
Yeah, it's on.
Isn't it? Good morning, brethren. My name is Mary Ackman, and I'll be doing the Bible reading today. Please go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, from 6 through 12. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. You can either follow along with me from your Bible, or you can read from the projected script up there. 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. 7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. 8. And God will generously provide all your need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then provide a great harvest of generosity in you. 11. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gift to those who need them, they will thank God. May God bless his holy word.
Amen. Thank you, Mary. Appreciate that. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you'll take your Bibles now and turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13 here in just a few minutes. Kind of put your finger there. People have been asking me and asking me to introduce myself as the man in black. So I'll begin my message this morning by saying, hello, I'm Johnny Cash. And I just lost everyone under 40. They have no idea what I'm talking about. But black's a good color for me because it's slimming. And I need all the slimming I can get. Hallelujah, right? Oh, it's good to be with you. If you'll also, in your bulletin, you've been given an outline to help you follow along. A lot of the scriptures, or some of the scriptures we'll be reading, are in there this morning. And as we continue this message series entitled Godonomics, and this morning we want to talk about when enough is enough. First, what is Godonomics? That's a word that you may not be familiar with. We kind of defined it last week as a new vocabulary word for you. Well, you know, economics is kind of the study of the production and distribution of products and things like that. Godonomics is the study of the principles regarding the resources he gives us. So it is his principles on how to use the time and the abilities and the opportunities and the money that God blesses us with. And we determined that if we do it his way, we will make the most of it. And one of the first ways we recognize this, and we talked about it last week, was to see that biblically, God is the owner of all we have. In reality, everything we have is kind of on loan from him. We are the stewards, we are the managers of his property. And as I said, in order to make the most of it, we want to use it the way according to his desires and not just ours. Now, by far, most of the financial messes, the time crunches, and regrets over wasting our talents come when we don't do that, when we don't do things God's way. We end up like the guy I heard about who bought a Rolls Royce and spared no expenses. He had everything put on this car possible. And he was driving down the street one day, and he stopped at a red light, and this young guy, a kid, pulled up next to him in this sports car. And his glass was tinted very darkly, but the young man rolled down his window and then signaled to the guy in the rolls to roll down his window. And the young guy said to the guy in the rolls, "Hey, that's a cool car. You got a stereo in there?" Guy said, "Well, yeah, I got a stereo in here." Young man said, "Well, I have a stereo in my car, too." The young man said, "Hey, you got a TV in there?" And the guy said, "Man, this is a Rolls Royce. Of course I have a TV in here." And the young guy said, "Well, I've got a TV in my car, too." The young guy said, "You got a fax machine in that Rolls?" Rolls Royce guy said, "Yeah, I got a fax machine in here." Young guy said, I've got one of those in my car, too." Finally, the guy in the sports car said, "Hey, man, do you have a bed in that Rolls Royce?" The guy said, "A bed? No, I don't have a bed in here." And the young guy said, "Well, I got a bed in my car," rolled up the window, the light turned green, and he sped away. And that guy in that Rolls thought about that. And the more he thought, the madder he got, and the more envious of that kid in the sports car he got. He said, "I got a Rolls Royce. I spent $200,000 on this car, and it doesn't have a bed?" So he goes back down to the dealership and says, "Listen, I want you to put a bed in this car." And the dealership said, "A bed? What are you talking about? We'll have to rework it. That'll cost $40,000 or $50,000. Guy said, "I don't care. I want a bed in this car." Guy said, "Okay, come back in 3 weeks and it'll be done." So 3 weeks later, guy went to pick up his Rolls at the dealership with the new bed installed, and he pulled out onto the main street there, and all of a sudden he saw that sports car that kid was driving that day. And he caught up to it and was honking his horn and waving. And of course, you couldn't see because that dark limousine tint, you know, but if that was the same kid, but he determined that it was. And so he signaled to him to roll down his window. And so they both stopped at a red light, and he kept signaling. Finally, the kid cracked his window about that much and said, "Yes?" Guy in the roll said, "Hey, listen, I just wanted you to know that I had a bed installed in my car. What do you think of that?" And the young guy said, "You got me out of the shower to tell me that?" Now, that was a long way to go for a little laugh. But I think later you'll think it's very funny. But isn't that our culture? You know, enough is never enough. And it's no wonder. Because we are conditioned from birth by our culture to become consumers. You know, we used to say, and this is like 30 years ago, we used to say that, you know, during a calendar year, we're exposed to thousands of marketing ads and advertisements and all kinds of things like that. You know, now with the internet and our smartphones and all of that, I bet you we are exposed to millions of ads every year telling us that if you will purchase this product or you will have this experience, you will be so much more happy and successful and admired and attractive to the opposite sex, if not envied. Your life will be so much better and easier and more satisfying. It's, if you think about advertising today, it is relentless. It is inescapable. You know, I knew the apocalypse was near when, it seems like there's a lot of things that tell me it's near, but one, this happened a few years ago, was when they started putting TV screens on gas pumps. You agree with me? I mean, oh yeah, when you fill up with gas, most gas stations have a TV screen running commercials. I mean, heaven forbid that you could stand there for 5 minutes alone with your thoughts and not be bombarded with a sales pitch. TV screens in men's restrooms, okay? Yeah, I don't doubt it. I have never experienced that. And you can talk to Mike if you want to know more about that. But that's right. But think about that. Is it any wonder that we Americans have a possession obsession? And then with the enormous temptation to put things on credit. Folks, we have something as addictive and enslaving as drugs or alcohol. The Bible calls it greed. And greed's been defined many ways. Someone said that greed is an intense desire to have more of what you already have enough of. The assumption that life is all about consumption. I want to make it clear as we enter this and through this entire series. Listen, there's nothing inherently wrong with money or possessions or having nice things or being successful or having a good career, anything like that. The problem is when greed mutates into materialism. They overlap so much. Because materialism is when we think we can find our purpose, our meaning, and our satisfaction in something other than God. Mostly stuff, possessions. And at that point, we no longer possess our things, but rather they possess us. And then they control us in a way that we can't be generous towards God or with other people. You don't want to know, I posed this question to Laura the other night, and she guessed all kinds of things, but you want to know what the fastest growing industry in the United States is right now? And you're like, drugs, no. Not this time. But you can kind of guess related to the message today, but something that didn't even exist 50 years ago, really. The fastest growing industry in the United States right now is storage units. In 1970, there were a handful. Now there are 53,000, not individual storage units, 53,000 of those complexes. And get this, Americans spend $24 billion, with a B, billion dollars a year on those. I don't know. And so often, if you have one, this is no condemnation, because sometimes they're necessary, I know, and all, but sometimes, do you ever wonder if paying that $50 a month or $100 a month eventually exceeds the value of what's in there? It's easy to lose perspective. The wise man King Solomon, who had all the power, all the wealth, all the wine, all the women, all the servants, all the time he needed to see if true satisfaction and meaning and purpose could be found under the sun without God in stuff, in this world, at the end of his life, wrote Ecclesiastes, and this is how he summed it up. I put it's Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 on your outline. If you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all you want. It is useless. So today, given all that, we pose the question, when is enough enough? Well, if you haven't already, turn over to Luke chapter 12, verse 13, and examine a story in which, unfortunately, it's a story of Jesus, a parable, that unfortunately was the response to a real-life question, but the main character in the parable definitely lost perspective on things. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get all that you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Okay, I want to give you three ideas, three principles that will help us keep things in perspective and help it to be easier for us to say enough is enough. First thing on your outline. Got it? Number one, value people more than things. Value people more than things. Now notice in verse 13 and 14, there's a dispute. And somebody in the crowd, Jesus is preaching away, and it must have been something that what the guy brings up was important to him, but it must have been rather unimportant given what Jesus was talking about. And he brings up this dispute with his brother about an inheritance, money, possessions. Now, think about that. How many families have been divided? How many marriages destroyed? How many friendships on the rocks because of arguments over money? Now, folks, I know that sometimes it's unavoidable. Sometimes there is injustice or a crime or a fraud, and it's right for you to do something about it. But in this case, Jesus, who can miraculously do this, looks into the heart of the man, and his response tells us what it was really about. And that was greed. And then Jesus gives this double warning. He said to him, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. That is diametrically opposed to what our culture says. No wonder Jesus said, listen to this. You got to be on your guard against this because your world is going to tell you something very different. And he knew it would be so tempting for stuff to subtly and gradually and insidiously begin to take priority over in our lives over people. And I think that one of the major reasons that so many Americans are friendless and lonely and seem disconnected from other people is because of the typical American lifestyle. We are so into our stuff. And it's all about buying the stuff and sometimes going into debt to pay for the stuff and working overtime then to pay for the stuff and then managing our stuff and maintaining our stuff. And that's all there is. That's all there's time for. And look at the man in the story. It's amazing to me. I don't know. You read between the lines. Maybe he spent so much time amassing his fortune that he's alone. He has to talk to himself. Notice how he says, I'll say to myself, well, doesn't he have a wife to talk to? Where are his children? Or did he long ago alienate them with his workaholism? Where are his friends? Does he not have any friends to talk to about, you know, I had a great year. What do you think I should do? No, completely self-centered, self-absorbed, and selfish. Count how many times he says, I'll, or mine. The Lord has blessed this man with so much, It's going to supply him for years. But never once does he stop and say, wow, I got more than enough. How could I help somebody else with this? Friends, the best way to kill greed and materialism in your life is to starve them. And what I'm about to say to you may be the tips I'm going to give you for some may sound revolutionary, almost sacrilegious, okay? But I want you to hear me out. Listen, if overspending is a problem for you, here's my encouragement to you. Stop taking mail order catalogs. That's the beginning step. Another thing, exactly. When you're bored or have downtime, do not surf Amazon. Remove the one click from Amazon. I know it's controversial. But if you want to break your addiction to stuff, well, really, I'm really going out on a limb here, moving from preaching to meddling. But find some other recreational activity other than shopping. Don't go to car shows, boat shows, or home shows. I've done all of this. Had to. You know, I remember years ago, you know, the car show was a big thing in San Diego, and I had friends, we were all car guys, and so we'd love to go down there. And I tell you, just the new cutting-edge technology in cars, and they're beautiful, and they're shiny, and they're sparkling, and they make mine look so junky and old. And I just got so tired of that, I said, I'm not going to go. I'm going to be thankful for what I have. And not be wanting something more. But see, marketing is designed not to inform you, but to create a desire for something that wasn't there before. That's why it's so dangerous. And that's why when you are just, you know, Amazon surfing or go window shopping, you find things that 10 minutes ago you didn't know existed, and now you can't live without them. Here's another thing. If you're planning, if you're out and you were not planning to make a purchase, and all of a sudden, man, the fever hits you, especially if it's like a major purchase, and you know how that happens. Something catches your eye, the fever comes. I would encourage you, stop. Walk away. Sleep on it. Think about it. See if that impulse passes. Oh, that worked wonders for me. I mean, it was amazing. You get that fever for something, you know, and then I walk away and I think, oh man, I'm so glad that I didn't make that purchase. Here's something too, is you don't always have to do something, but always have something to do. And what I mean by that is that if you catch yourself getting bored or you're having downtime, you know, with there's really nothing to do, I would encourage you, keep a list of Bible verses that you'd like to read or memorize. You know, keep a good Christian book handy, you know, that on spiritual growth that you can take the time to read. Keep a prayer list. Take your bulletin and keep that prayer list in your Bible. Take that time, that downtime when you're suddenly feeling bored, to pray. Keep a list of people that you can encourage with a phone call or a visit. Anything so that your default downtime doesn't break toward spending and stuff. Because like this guy who's asking Jesus this question, it became way too important. Lose perspective. You know, I've been there many times when people took their last breath. It's one of the honors and most difficult things about being a minister. The But I can honestly tell you, and this is no story about somebody else, but I've never heard a dying person call out for their big screen TV. And in their dying breath say, oh, please bring me my 65-inch, you know, HD 4K TV so I can watch one more game. I've never once had anybody say, hey, bring me my golf clubs so I can caress them and think about that 20-foot putt I made 20 years ago. No. In those moments, you want around you what matters most. Your spouse, your family, your friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want to kill greed and leave this world with no regrets and for enough to be enough, value people more than things. Number two, value the eternal more than the temporal. Another thing that this wealthy, successful guy never thinks of in this entire story is how he can bless God with what God has blessed him with. You notice that? He never says, wow, God is so good to me. I gotta go make a thank offering. Or I gotta find someone to give this to in the name of the Lord. I gotta honor him in some way. Or even thank God for his success. Immediately his thoughts go to, I'm going to get more for myself. This just means I can keep more for myself. I heard a fascinating story this week that explained the term white elephant gift. You ever wonder where that came from? Many years ago, the king of Siam, which is now Burma, when the king of Siam had an enemy that he wanted to torment and destroy, he would send him a white elephant, literally. In that culture, they thought that white elephants were sacred. So whoever received the gift would feel absolutely obligated to take care of that animal. Now, if you think your chihuahua is a big problem, think about caring for an elephant. Think about an elephant. Where do they stay? What do they eat? How do you clean up after them? That's right. The biggest shovel, right? And pretty soon, caring for this white elephant would be exhausting. It would drain that person of all their time and energy and money. And the burden of this gift would destroy them. Do you have some white elephants in your life? I mean, you're praising God. You're looking at them as gifts and thanking God for them. But in a way, they might be gifts from the enemy because of the amount of resources, time and energy and money that they are taking up. And the thing is, folks, there's a limited amount of that. And so if we overcommit that to our white elephants or whatever it is, you know, working for stuff, maintaining stuff, working overtime to pay the debt for stuff, which incidentally all is temporary and ends up in the dump, there is nothing left to invest in eternal things. You know what I call that? That's enslavement. And because you're saying to yourself, well, I would really like to serve more. I'd like to go to feed my starving children. I'd like to make sandwiches with 363. I'd like to invite my neighbor over for dinner. I mean, just plug in anything that you would like to do in the name of the Lord. But some of us are saying, I can't. Because of my stuff, because of my debt, and I have to work overtime. And verse 19, and I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, you fool. Not, the guy's not dumb. That fool does not mean stupid. It means ignorant. You missed it. You were misinformed. Because now you're going to die. Alone, by the way. And who's going to get all your stuff? And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Wow. One man bragged to his wife that when he died, he was going to take his money with him. She asked, well, how are you going to do that? He said, well, I'm going to stuff all my money in a bag and I'm going to hang it up in the attic. And when I die, when I'm floating to heaven, I'm going to grab that bag and take it with me. So over his lifetime, he was super stingy. He didn't help anybody. He didn't give to any good causes. He just kept stuffing that bag in the attic full of money. And one day, he passed away. Sometime later, his wife remembered that bag. And she went up into the attic, and sure enough, it was still there. And she said to herself, I knew you should have put it in the basement. Let me ask you something. Is your death going to bring you closer to your treasure or take you farther from it? Is your death going to bring you closer to your treasure or take you farther from it? The last way to say enough is value God more than his gifts. Are you and I truly rich toward God in every way? Not just in financial giving, but the using of our abilities, the opportunities, our time, whatever resource he has given us. Because here's what I was thinking about regarding this. Is that my guess is that most of us, not all of us, I'm sure, but most of us are better off than we were financially and otherwise often than we were, say, 20 years ago or 10 years ago. Yeah, you know, you probably have a nicer car than you had 30 years ago. You probably have more clothes than you had 30 years ago. Probably maybe a bigger place. Here's the question. Has your love for God, your prayer life, your knowledge of the scriptures, your generosity, your commitment to ministry grown as much as everything else in your life? Does my richness toward God exceed my richness? If it doesn't, if you say, man, I'm a lot better off financially, and you say, well, I'm, you know, and some of you say, well, I'm not better off financially, but I'm retired, I have more time to serve, and, you know, and, but maybe I'm doing less ministry than I did 10 years ago. Maybe time to value the giver more than his gifts. Years ago, Laura shared something with me from a book that she's used in women's studies on numerous occasions, including here at Northern Light. It's entitled Calm My Anxious Heart, A Woman's Guide to Finding Contentment by Linda Dillo. And this is years ago an experience that Linda Dillo had, and this is what she writes. I paced back and forth as I waited. Eva, with no home, was coming to my home. Our home was far from palatial, but compared to the homes in Poland, it was a mansion. Many times I had wanted a larger house, but today I felt guilty because God had given me so much. Finally, Eva and Monica arrived, and they would stay with us for 2 days and then travel to Innsbruck to visit the family Eva had lived with as a college student. As we toured our house, Eva smiled and said, "How beautiful, Linda. Everything is so lovely." There was no greed or envy that clouded her face. I had a knot in my stomach as I mentally reviewed her housing dilemma. Because there were not apartments available for young couples in communist Poland, Eva and her husband, Marek, had little Monica, who had lived like gypsies during the last 3 years and when I had known them. First, they lived with Marek's parents and then Eva's, back and forth from one apartment to another. And now Eva was pregnant with a second child, and the family still didn't have a home. If our situations were reversed, I'm sure my face would have been marred by envy. After dinner, Eva said she was going upstairs to wash out Monica's diapers. And Eva, I said, "You don't need to wash out your daughter's diapers by hand. I have a washer and a dryer. Use those." Eva politely replied that she was used to hand washing and it wasn't a problem. And after little Monica was asleep, Eva and I sat and talked. And I asked her the question that had been roaming around in my heart all day. When you see all the modern conveniences here for mothers and small children, washing machines, disposable diapers, baby food in jars, how do you feel? I mean, life for you in Poland is so much more difficult. Her response pierced my heart. "Linda, when I lived here in the West, I observed Western women. They have so many things that they don't need God." Not only Western women, so many of us, most of us. That's the danger. We have so many wonderful things, we don't need God. Today, I encourage you, let's not end up like the man, the farmer, in Jesus' story. Amen. Let's stand and sing.